You know, just as soon as he said, you may be seated, you know what I'm going to ask. Out of reverence for God's word, please join me in turning to the book of Jonah. We're going to pick back up in one of my favorite books of the Bible, Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. Jonah 3, 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, as we are in your word, Father, put your word in us, that your spirit would really capture the beauty of this passage. And Father, help us that we would be granted faith to receive this word. And then, Father, to live according to faith. Glorify your name. Make much of your son. Make much of yourself, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. And this actually makes a turning point in the book of Jonah. Chapter 3 begins to transition to the actual text of really where God began in chapter 1. But God had to do a work in Jonah, and that's where we get Jonah chapters 1 and 2. You see the kindness and the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. And this sermon, if I put a title to it, it's God's will be done. Do you understand that God's will be accomplished? No disobedient prophet, no human creation, no anything in the universe will stop or thwart or change or alter the will of God. God's will absolutely be accomplished. When you think of Jonah, if you did a word association, what's the first thing when I say Jonah? What's the next thing you think of? Fish. Think of whale or big sea monster, something like that. That is just a subpoint. It is in the text, but you know, when you're in children's classes and Sunday school or that sort of thing, when you do coloring things, you'll have Jonah and you'll have a whale. Or, you always associate Jonah with fish. That is such a subplot. The plot is God and his gracious mercy. Mercy towards Jonah and mercy towards the Ninevites. A very pagan, lost people. That is the point in the plot of Jonah. So when I say God's will be done, not even a disobedient prophet will ever in any way stop or defer or change the will of God. God's will be done. When we left off last time, it's been several months, but we left off in a prayer of repentance. Jonah was calling out to God. If you remember last time, there were several points of the prayer, but in general, Jonah's heart was turned towards God. Jonah began to see his sins as God saw his sin of rebellion. And Jonah confessed from the belly of the great sea monster that God is right, and I have been wrong. And you remember, Jonah said twice, I will go to your altar. And as Jonah is saying, I will again worship you at your altar, I will go to your altar, this is Jonah making atonement for his sin. It's him going to worship God. Jonah's heart was changed. But Jonah was still trapped in a fish. And the very last part of the sermon last time was that there was a violent eruption from the depths of the sea, and it was that great sea monster vomiting profusely Jonah up on dry ground. Now, can you imagine being Jonah? I mean, our minds go in various places, but you were just in the digestive system of this great fish, and then you get puked out. You're going to be somewhat altered and changed, and it could be for life. There's many speculations about how Jonah looked and what his flesh had to go through. This text doesn't tell us, but what we know is that he was in that sea monster, and now he's on dry ground. the fish has put him sovereignly in the place where God had appointed him. And so now that Jonah is able to see daylight again, able to breathe air and oxygen freely, not supernaturally from the fish's stomach, can you imagine being Jonah? You're probably trying to wipe your eyes. You're get that nasty smell off of you, because now you can smell, you know, possibly he can smell fresh air and fresh things. And here he is. And so this is where we pick up. Jonah has been left, as it were, in our last sermon, beached on dry ground. But it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We're going to look at two aspects in this sermon. One is that God is a God of second chances. Make no mistake, our God is gracious and merciful. We just sang of his mercy. But two, we're going to look at the evidence of genuine repentance. So these are the two things we're going to look at. First, in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. As I said earlier, alluded to, Jonah was called by God in chapter 1. Chapter 1 reads, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is like a rinse and repeat kind of a cycle. The book of Jonah is so quick, so you read it in one setting, it's like, we've been here before. This seems very redundant, and it is. But I want you to see the mercy of God, that God is patiently dealing with Jonah's heart. Having dealt with his heart, God has not changed. And so now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So there on the beach, as Jonah has been vomited out, it's there in that setting that God comes to Jonah again. I mean, God never left Jonah. But Jonah is called specifically to obedience a second time. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. If you and I were God and we're not, and we think, God, we're not God, nor could we be. But have you been wronged? Have you been betrayed? Have you been maligned? Have you been discredited? Have you been hurt? Have you been wounded by a friend or a coworker or family member? What's your disposition towards that person who's hurt you? Are you patient? Are you kind? Where's your first thoughts go in the moment, in the heat of the moment when you've been wronged? Is it not you seeking to retaliate? Is it not you seeking to somehow navigate things so that your reputation won't be maligned or discredited or looked down upon? In that way, as we think about how we would react, we get to see how God reacts. And it's not, though it's a reaction, God sovereignly ordained these things, but we see now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, and with that, I want you, as a takeaway from this, we can throw our temper tantrums. We can get frustrated with God. We can act like we did not hear God. We can move and walk in disobedience towards God as though we didn't hear him. But God will come again. He will get our attention, and he will pick up right where he left off in our disobedience. So, brothers and sisters, one of the things we need to learn from this is that God's will be done. We can run and throw our temper tantrums. We can act like, no, we didn't hear him. But we can save ourselves a lot of heartache. Instead of running from God, coming under the chastisement and the discipline of a loving father, and he will, because his will be done. But what we can do is humble ourselves and go, God, I don't really like this. God, we can tell him all the things of our heart, but our hearts need to be dealt with quickly so that we can come under the will of God. But nevertheless, if we choose to be like Jonah, God in his love and kindness will bring us back to that same call. And so are there those here this morning that God has called to do something? Has God called you specifically, like Jonah, to go to Nineveh? Not Nineveh, of course, but do you have a Nineveh that God is calling you in his divine mercy and grace? He says, son or daughter, I want you to go do this. And he's very specific. He's very clear about it. But your will doesn't agree with his. Are there those of you who he has called to love him, to devote yourself to him? And, oh, there was a time when the word was precious in your sight, but now you're like Jonah, have ran away. The word is preached, the word is taught, and you want nothing of it. You'd rather look at your cell phones. You'd rather drift off into music. You'd rather do anything but take the word of God. Are you like Jonah? Are you running away from God? Well, let me encourage you. God will get you if he wants you. And so will God's will be done for your life. If he has called you to something, he will do whatever is necessary in your life to bring you to that place of humility, to bring you to that place of true devotion to him, because he loves you. He didn't take Jonah through all these trials just to show him he's all powerful. He is all powerful. But because he's all powerful, he doesn't have to show anyone anything. But he does it because he loves Jonah. And he had Jonah go on a mission because he loves the people of Nineveh. We get to see he does a great heart work in them. So Jonah, so many of us are like Jonah. That God has called us to do something and we maybe think we've gotten by with it. God's called us to a certain place, but yet we've ignored him. We've gone the opposite direction, just like Jonah. Oh, you want me to go do that? Nope, I'm going to go do this. Go east? No, I'll go west. My heart will go after anything but what God really has called me to do or called me to devote myself to. Brothers and sisters, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So right back where Jonah started in chapter 1, we pick up in chapter 2. There's a lot that happened in Jonah's life in those two chapters. But God loves Jonah. And so today, if you're like Jonah and you're going after your own pleasures, your own will be done, let me warn you, in love, God's will be done. He will come to you. And a second time, and this is what God said to Jonah, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. Well, so far, that's exactly like chapter 1, same call. God didn't change his mind. And Jonah's little temper tantrum and frustration didn't change God in any way. Picks right back up. Jonah, the call goes forth. Arise, get up, and go do something. Go to Nineveh. You were going west? No. You're going to go east. Go to Nineveh. And he says, to proclaim to it a proclamation that I'm going to tell you. Now, this is different. And I want you to notice the difference. In chapter 1, he said, I want you to go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it. But now God even changes that. He says, I'm going to tell you what to say. So now you're going to depend on me fully. You're going to obey me, and exactly what I tell you to do, you're going to say it. So obedience for Jonah is going to look like he does exactly what God has told him. And God doesn't tell him the message beforehand. When you get there, I'll tell you what to say. Now, does that take a certain level of commitment and devotion and trust and obedience to God? What do we often want? Well, God, if you tell me what to say and you kind of work out the arrangements of the travel and you do all these things, then I'll consider it and I'll pray about it and your will be done. Not so with God. God says, Jonah, I've got your attention. I've got your whole heart. Now trust me. And when you trust him, that's called faith. And so Jonah is still working, or God rather, is still working in Jonah's heart. He's producing within him a genuine faith. Jonah, when you make this long journey, when you get there, I'll tell you exactly what to say. So don't worry about what to say beforehand. So this has changed. And we see that God is a God of second chances. You know, is this something uniquely common to Jonah? That this reveals a unique part of God's heart? Well, he's part of a collection of other believers. You know, in the very beginning, when God made man and everything was good, there was no sin, God had intimate fellowship with Adam. They would walk in the cool of the day, and there was such intimacy between God and man, the first man, Adam. But sin came into the world through one man's disobedience, and that sin had caused a great separation. So much so that when God came to Adam and called him by name, Adam hid from God. Sin has come in. Sin has separated man from God. And so it began the first example of God being a God of second chances. God, who had already warned Adam, he could have been just to destroy him in that moment. But how do we see God react to Adam and to Eve by extension? We see him cover Adam's sins. The very first shedding of blood occurs by the very hand of God. There in the garden, God, in a very picturesque way, points to the work he would do on a cross one day. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it would take a perfect, spotless Lamb of God to cover the sins that Adam had just committed. And so there in the garden, we see God slaughter the first animal. And in a more permanent way, cover Adam's sin. Adam sought to cover his sin with fig leaves, which would decay, which would not last. But God gave Adam a better covering, which pointed to the greater work that Messiah would do. That Jesus, as he would crush the head of the serpent, he would accomplish on a cross. So we see in Adam, there is the God of second chances right in the very beginning. God wasn't done with Adam. He wasn't done with Eve. But he shows up in mercy. He shows up in grace and helps them in a way that they cannot help themselves. Is Adam alone? Are there any other Old Testament characters? Well, think of the patriarch, Abraham. Abraham's out in Mesopotamia. He's worshiping the moon god. Him and all these other satanic people worshiping the creation, worshiping devils. And God uniquely calls him out of Ur and says, take everything that you own and go to a place I will show you. Now, did Abraham go straight to where God was showing him, or did he stop? If you recall the story, he stopped. He went to Haran, and there in Haran, he met other family, and he settled down for a bit. And that would look like disobedience. But God came in grace and in mercy and called Abraham to get up and to go where I'm going to send you. So we see God's a God of second chances. We see that in David, King David. For David was a man after God's own heart. But boy, he blew it. If you remember not long ago, as I preached on the person and work of David, he royally blew it. A time when kings should be in battle, he decided to take a little rest for himself. And the great sins that he committed in trying to cover his initial sin, he broke all the commandments. So was God done with David? No. God loved David. And was that the only time David failed? Towards the end of David's life, he took a census of the people. And it angered God mightily. And God said, choose your punishment. And he gave him three options. And do you remember what David chose? I'll choose your mercy. He knew God. He said, God, I'll throw myself upon your mercy. And Lord, you do what seems right to you. The consequences were great, but God did not stop loving David. And in that lies David's sanctification. See, God's a God of second chances. We don't just mess up and he's done with us. And it's not just in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, you think of, the pinnacle of one who would mess up but do great work for God. That's Peter. Peter, in his zeal, he said, oh, Lord, I won't deny you. I'll die with you. And it wasn't long, just hours later, Jesus told him, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me, or you're going to deny me three times. And there it is. Peter denies the Lord. He fails miserably. And if God were not a God of second chances, that would be done. That would be it for Peter. But God shows up in mercy. And he comes to Peter personally. And he asks Peter the same question, relatively the same question, three times. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, feed my sheep. Third time, Peter gets asked the question. He's grieved in his heart. Lord, you know I love you. Well, Jesus restores Peter. And Peter goes on to tend to the sheep. He goes on to love God. And so God is a God of second chances. He is so full of mercy and grace. And the last one, when you think of a great picture, an imagery of the God of second chances, you have to go to the cross. There is Christ is getting ready to bear the wrath for sinful man in place of sinful man. They've got these two thieves mocking him. Well, if they get what they deserve, they should be crushed. I mean, can you imagine the anguish of soul? We already saw a picture of it when Jesus was there in the garden. He was calling out to the Father, working through the humanity of what he's getting ready to endure. But not my will be done, yours be done, Lord. And there he is, hanging on the cross, getting ready to take the wrath of what he has been dreading, but what is necessary. And these people are mocking him. What happens? Well, one has a change of heart. Is it because he was really smart? Because he just see things that the other thief couldn't see? Well, no. It's because God chose to have mercy upon one. And how do we know this? Well, by his confession. His heart changed. He stopped mocking. Surely this is the Son of God. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus reply? Today. You will be with me in paradise. I'm painting this picture so you clearly see God is a God of second chances. He doesn't just write us off in our disobedience. He doesn't just write us off in our sin. And we see that clearly in Jonah's life. He's not done with Jonah. God has a purpose for Jonah. And let me encourage you. God also has a purpose for you. And you're running in his call. He will get you to where he wants you to be. He does this because he loves you. And he wants you to walk in obedience to him. For this is what is good for you, brother and sister. So don't run from God. Seek to be humbled under his grace and mercy. And come back to him. So as the word has been given to Jonah, we see God as a God of second chances. And aren't we glad he is? Amen. How many times have we blown it worse than Jonah? Now, I know you don't like to read yourself into this text because you're not there. But how many times in your life have you miserably failed like Jonah? God's called you to this, but you've ran in disobedience and no, I will not. And he comes in mercy and he comes calling you again. Oh, praise God. He is a God of second chances. So we get to see the character of God as we look to this transition now to the grace of God. And it's been all over it, you know, chapters 1 and 2, but we clearly get to see the God of second chances. And as we continue on, how do we know Jonah was repentful? Well, we're going to see the evidences of Jonah's repentance in verses 3 and 4. We already heard his prayer, but there's times we can think we are repentant. But how do we know we genuinely have repented? How do we know God's grace has come? Well, we do his will. We obey him. This is how we know the evidence of repentance. And so what is repentance? Well, you know, it's defined in two ways. In the New Testament, metanoia, it's a change of mind. Your mind now has been changed. You now see things the way God sees them. You were going this way, and now you're going a different direction. That's more of the Old Testament imagery. So you put them together. Your mind has been changed. Your actions have been changed. You were thinking one thing. You were going one direction. But now you think a different thing, and you're going the other direction. And so as we think of that, that's what repentance looks like. So how do we know Jonah was genuinely repentant? You know, some say that you know the end of the story, if you know the book of Jonah at all, Jonah has a bad attitude. He still doesn't like what God has done. By the end of the book, God has brought about a great revival, the greatest in all of the world, the greatest in all of Scripture ever. And then there's Jonah disgruntled. And so some look at that, even some scholars will look at that and go, see, Jonah was not repentant. His heart is so messed up. Look at him. You get to see what's in his heart. He's still bitter that God moved in grace. Well, aren't you glad you're not like Jonah? Aren't you glad you have a perfect repentance? Have you ever been in sin and God brought you to the place of humility and repentance? That you see the sin the way God does? And the heart's changed and your direction goes back towards God and you leave that sin? Praise God, you never go back to it again. That you've been set free, never to sin again in that way. I don't know many who have that testimony. Most of us, having repented, we find that as we continue our walk of faith, that years later, we come back to what seems like the same place in our lives again. Lord, haven't I already repented of this? Repentance would look perfect if I never came back to that sin again. Brothers and sisters, that's not a perfect repentance. We don't have a perfect repentance because we're not a perfect people. We are being made perfect as He is perfect. We're being made holy as He is holy. So every facet of our rebellious hearts have to be addressed by His grace. So repentance, it does look like now I see my sin, God, and by Your grace, help me to turn away from it. And there's faithful turning away from it for years. And then we find ourselves back there again, grumbling and sinning. Lord. So if your salvation is dependent on a perfect sanctification, don't rely on that. Your salvation is rooted in the character of God, the works of Jesus Christ, His perfect works, His perfect obedience, not ours. Now, side note, that never gives you a license to sin and to just presume upon the grace of God. May it never be. If that's the life of faith, then there is no faith. But a perfected faith doesn't happen in this life. So I don't want you to look in, you know, as you're already thinking ahead of Jonah and his grumbling and complaining, don't read that into here wrongly. You and I, like Jonah, do not have a perfect repentance. But God, who is perfect, is working on our hearts. And so He brings it out, brings it to the surface by His grace. So we're going to look at the evidence of His repentance in verses 3 and 4. So Jonah, he arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Hallelujah! This is what God called him to in chapter 1. But if you remember, Jonah arose and went down to Tarshish, to Joppa rather. And he went down into the ship. He kept going in this downward spiral. And he went down to the depths of the sea. That's where he ended up in his sin. But not here. What I want you to see is that repentance obeys God. Repentance, although again, it's not perfect, but repentance says, I will obey. I now see what you see, God. I will obey you. And so we see Jonah obeying God. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Lord told him, he did it. How do you know Jonah repented? Well, it's right there. He obeyed God. Now, it doesn't tell us his attitude. It doesn't tell us how exactly he was with God and how he was towards the Ninevites. But what I want you to see is there is a repentant heart. God worked around in Jonah's heart to bring him to repentance. And it's God's kindness that does that. God could have left him, but God loves him. And so does God loves us. He doesn't leave us. He deals with our rebellious heart and our sin. He brings us to a place of repentance. Just like he did with David, just like he did with Abraham, just like he did with Peter, like he did with the thief. He does it with each one of us. So he arose and he went to Nineveh and obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, here's a side note. We're getting some information. This is different than chapter 1. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. So, you know, as you're a new Christian, when you read about the fish vomiting Jonah up on the beach, some may go and think that what's meant by a 3 days journey is that on the beach where Jonah got vomited up on dry land, it would be a 3 days journey from the beach to Nineveh, to the capital of Assyria. That's not what it means. If you got a Bible map in the back of your Bibles, when you're bored in church, what do? You know, when we were young, we would look to Bible maps and look like we're reading our Bible, but we're like, okay, Bibles, because we're, you know, our minds are not in the with the preaching. So you're okay to turn to your Bible map. If you turn back to your Bible map, look on the coast of Israel. most likely, Jonah starts right back where he left. And there's no way any human can walk from any beached area, wherever it may be. You pick the place in the Mediterranean, wherever it would be on the beach. No man can walk 3 days' journey and get to the capital of Assyria. It, at best, would take 20 days. It's a long journey. And to go through the desert as well and mountainous terrain. So it takes Jonah a long time to get to Nineveh. And so when he's vomited up on the beach, God does a work of grace in Jonah. He now has this long journey to leave the beach and to go to the capital of Assyria, to go to Nineveh. What would be thoughts Jonah would think? Well, I don't know what Jonah thinks, but I know what Jonah does. He may have wrestled with God, but the text doesn't tell us. It looks like he went straight away and obeyed God. So repentance is no longer bargaining with God. Repentance is complete obedience. And so we see he arose and went to Nineveh, which was an exceedingly great city. And this concept of exceedingly great, yes, it can be in size, but more so in God's heart. This was an important city to God. And we're going to see the evidence of that as we continue in this book. But this was an important city to God. God was going to do a great work of revival, of restoration, of the heart of God's revealed, that salvation is from the Lord. And it's to all nations, not just the Jews. And so here it is. We get to see the evidence of Jonah's repentance. So according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. You can actually look at the archaeological site of Nineveh, where the capital of Assyria was. And you can see the heart of this city is right there by a river. But the city itself was big. You know, just like any major city in America, you'll have the heart of the city, and then you'll keep going out further and further. You've got the suburbs of the city. And what surrounded the entire city was the walls. And so this city was massive. It would take a person 3 days to walk the circumference of this city. It's quite large. And so we see Jonah finally made his journey from the beach to Assyria, or Nineveh, rather. So now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And then verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. So how do we know he repented? He's obeying God. There's the evidence of genuine faith. He obeys God. Now again, if you remember, it's been a long time ago, but as I began the book of Jonah, I told you a little bit about the people of Assyria. They were violent people. They made a testament of their violence towards any other nation. The Roman thought was if you conquer a people, then you just put a group of soldiers there to keep peace, and they can still assimilate, but yet they have to pay their taxes. They keep control that way. The way the Assyrians would conquer, they would utterly kill and destroy everything of any evidence of that culture. They would kill the women, they'd kill the children, they would kill the men, they would kill the livestock, they would just utterly destroy it. And they had known ways of torturing people that were very gruesome. They always did these things to be a spectacle. They take no prisoners. And they were violent. They'd be known to fillet people alive and to take off their skulls and make pyramids out of them. And they're just a violent people. And so how do we know Jonah repented? Well, he goes to these wicked people, a very violent race of people. And he goes there, and we see him going into the city a 1 day's walk. And how do we know he repented? Well, he's there, but what does he do? He goes throughout the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out. He begins to speak. And this is what he says. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a very simple message. In our English translations, it's about 8 words. In the Hebrew, it's only 5. Now, is this exactly his message? I don't know. It could be a summary of his message. But the point is, this is what God told the messenger to do. He did it. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be what? It'll be overthrown. It'll be destroyed. When God calls us to go and speak his message, does he need our help? I mean, I'm seeing the head. No, of course he doesn't need our help. But do we feel obliged to help him some? In a culture that is against God, does it seem a bit tempting to help God become more palatable? And what I mean by that is, okay, we're called, we're given a commission, like Jonah, to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is good news. So you got to use words. You can't just live your little light. You actually proclaim. You teach. You use words. So what kind of words do you use to describe the gracious work of God and the sinfulness of man and the hope found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, you use words. But oftentimes, we can become tempted to try to help God out. As we talked about on Wednesday nights, well, God's not a God of wrath. Yeah, he'll punish, but he's so much more a God of love. He's so much more a God of grace. Well, God is a God of grace. God is a God of love, and he's also simultaneously a God of wrath and justice and mercy. And so the temptation is to go. I've been commissioned. I'm pointing to that verse on the back of the wall. We're all reminded. Go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that's a commission. It's real simple. But our hearts are in there. And so when you come against a people that may be very rebellious towards God, they may look really strange. They may say very hateful things. The temptation for man is to try to help God out and to take his message and try to speak words that are not God, but God's words mixed with your words so that maybe that person would be saved. Not so with Jonah. The message God told him is the message he spoke. And it was very clear. They weren't ambiguous about it. Like, and how do we know that? Well, the rest of the chapter, next sermon, you're going to see they clearly understood what Jonah preached. And how do we know that Jonah just used God's words? Because God anointed and blessed it. The evidence is all over next week's sermon. And so when we think about this, I want you to be just relieved. God, like Jonah, has given us a message to take into all the nations. Has God called you to be a missionary, to go to a tribal people, or has God called you to be this or to be that? God's called you to be holy, and God's commissioned you. He's called you to go and proclaim and teach the gospel. To not use your words, but to only speak his words. That's why scripture must be sufficient. That's why we can't be creative. He'll use our personalities and that sort of thing, but we don't alter and change the message. Like Jonah, we need to speak plainly and clearly what God has commanded of us and what God expects of them, that they repent and turn to God. And so here it is. We see the God being a God of second chances, that he is merciful. He is gracious, and this is God's disposition at all times. That God is a God that seeks that men would repent and turn to him. And so here we get to see the beautiful picture of God's character. It's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. It's God's kindness that gives us another chance when we blow it. Is it just two chances? Then he takes us out? Three chances, like Peter? This is God's heart often towards his children. When you see the prodigal son, he blew it so bad. He was humbled. He said, you know, I just want to go back home and serve my father. I just want to be a servant. But what do we see who represents God the Father? We see the prodigal's father looking and waiting and bringing him in perfectly, restoring him completely. He's not a servant. He is his child. And so it is often. When we have sinned, God is a God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, and 999 chances. God's love is not like ours. It's not based upon our condition. It's based upon his affection that does not change. If you are loved by God, you are kept. And he continues to love you. He'll discipline you, but it's always good. He's not mean. He is perfect in the discipline. Because again, he's working on the heart. So we see God being a gracious God of the second chance. God being a God that brings us to a place of obedience, which is understood as repentance. And so here, Jonah's at peace. Jonah's not in a whale, or a great sea monster, or a fish. He's not there in the belly of the ship, affecting everyone with his sin. Oh, just cast me overboard, be done with me, and kill me. We see Jonah actively exercising faith. He's back up where he should be. He is in service to God. And so it is today. Are there any that need to come back to the service of God? To come away from the world, to come away from your agenda, to come away from the things that ensnare you, back to the service of God. He is a God of second chances. And don't be like Jonah. Don't keep running. He'll get his man. And he won't change the message. He's still going to call you to do the exact same thing he's called you to. So today, I want you to hear the call of grace. As we look to Jonah, we see a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so today, may God produce a renewal of our faith towards him. May he do a work of grace in our hearts so that we fully, with our whole heart, seek to obey him and to worship him and to serve him and to proclaim him and to live a life of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice over seeing the work of grace you've done in the life of this rebellious prophet. This prophet who was given to depression and death and all he just wanted to be over. But now we see that you have turned his heart. In your grace and your mercy, your love, we see Jonah living a life of faith. Father, thank you that you are so kind, so gracious, so merciful to rebellious creatures. And yet, when discipline comes, it's out of love for your children. And Lord, if there be any children here that are not yours, if they be young or old, or whatever age they may be, if they know about you, but they're not yours. Oh, Father, would you come and rescue them from their sin? Bring them to the first place of repentance, that they will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They'll bow the knee and they'll seek to obey you, knowing that a life of faith is a life of fulfillment. A life of faith is a life of joy. And Lord, as we see in Jonah, Lord, we know it's not perfect, but there's a perfect God who will work out a faith in each one of us that are yours. So, Father, have your way with us this morning and call us to those things you have been calling us to. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to turn. Give us faith. To the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.